Well, good morning. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and I just ask you to center me on your word. Help me to be a helper. Those that are here, those that are listening or watching, Lord, those that you're speaking into right now, I pray that they too will be centered in you, on you, for you. Let this be a time of eternal impact, I pray. First, in and through the ears, the head, the heart, and the hands of each one that is taking in these truths in love. And then through each one, that there will be a multiplication of missionaries, I pray. All for your glory and all by your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I'm looking forward to this one. I want to ask you a couple of questions to begin today that I think are probably going to take a few of you off guard. Are you ready for this? Here's my question for the start of our time together today. What do you think pastors do all day long? What would you say is the primary consumer of time and energy of your church leaders? And I recognize by church leaders, they're not all pastors, but for the most part, when you think of your church leaders, what do you think they do all day? What consumes the majority of their time, their talent, their treasure, their energies, their focus, their priorities? Have you ever wondered about that? I know for a fact some of you have, because I remember, I can vividly remember some of you, and I won't use names here, but I can vividly remember. It's the kind of thing pastors remember, being approached at different times by different people and being asked things like, hey, nice message, Pastor. I really enjoyed that. And can I just ask you a question? So what do you do all day? What do you do with your, or I get asked this sometimes, so what else do you do? You must have another job, right? Because the assumption is that pastors work for 60 minutes, maybe in our case, 90 minutes on Sundays. And other than that, it's basically a sit and wait around till next week kind of thought process. And my prayer is that you'll see today, not only isn't that true in our case, but it's not true biblically. And my hope is today, as we continue on walking through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to continue at this lightning speed and go through the second third of one verse in Hebrews 13. We're going to go all the way through the second third of Hebrews 13, verse 17. But we're doing this with an express purpose of, again, bringing God glory, but doing it by helping you, Christian, or introducing to you, lost soul, the truths of God's word that apply specifically to you and to those around you, to us, to all of us. And because, as we now find ourselves closing out the book of Hebrews, because we've gotten to the point in the book that is really focused on where the rubber hits the road and where it gets very personal, we want to take our time. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, and if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want to encourage you to come with me. When you look at this verse, last week we only opened it up to the first third. Well, we said last week it was important to understand the command that is laid out here. And I said to you that as we continue, you'll see a further, deeper explanation. And we're not going to get any more of the direct do, but we are going to get some of the indirect why. And this is a part that I pray will bless you as you see why it is that we do what we do. Now, let me just back up a little bit further, give some of you that haven't been with us some context. Again, we're in the book of Hebrews. We're coming to the close. We find ourselves in chapter 13, verse 17. Those that have come with us know that this is a letter that was most likely a sermon that was distributed to the churches in the region that had Jewish believers, or at least Jewish professing believers, who are coming under persecution, maybe prosecution, but were finding it more and more difficult to walk with Christ and be the church. And so this letter, this sermon, it was designed to do two things: to exalt Christ, to lift up Christ, to say to all that would hear, he's the greatest, he's worth whatever it takes, no matter what, hold on to Jesus, hold on only to Jesus, and hold on to Jesus no matter what. Continue to be a Christ follower, really follow by faith. Continue to be the church, no matter what. Be a part of the living witness that doesn't just testify to the fruit of your salvation, but testifies to the world that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He's the only way of salvation. Well, we saw that this letter, and we've experienced it now for almost a year and a half, we've seen that this letter is built on five structural warnings, that as the letter progresses and the elevation of Christ becomes more and more majestic, he's being contrasted to many things, and along the way, the hearers, and this includes you and me, are being warned in the midst of encouragement. That's the exhortation definition, that they were being warned while simultaneously being encouraged. Number one, not to drift, then not to disconnect, then to not dilly-dally with lesser things, to not embrace a life of disobedience, and not to get to that ultimate place where they would one day deny and defy Christ altogether, and to segregate themselves away from the true church, the deep, living out, loving Christians. Now, what we've come to at this point is in chapter 12 and 13. We left 10 chapters that was primarily focused on doctrine, one chapter, chapter 11, that was an inspirational look at real disciples, and in chapters 12 and 13, we see the duty being laid out, the commands, the imperatives, the do this, don't do that, real meat and potatoes of Hebrews. Well, last week, we looked at just the beginning of Hebrews 13:17, and that verse said, and I quote, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Well, today we're going to continue that, and my prayer is that you're going to see three things that aren't just here in Hebrews, but they're eternal. That you're going to see an objectivity, a responsibility, and ultimately the beginning of an accountability that are all critically important to understand your life as a Christian and our lives together, Christians, as the church, and where and how a pastor or a church leader's role and responsibility interact not only with you, but with the world and ultimately with our Lord and his kingdom. So with that, let me just remind you again, we're building on obey your leaders and submit to them. Last week, I said to you that obey is a dirty word to the devil, that what you'll find is that the devil does most of his work by first getting people to resist obedience, and then secondly, after they've disobeyed, to rationalize their disobedience. That this is what the devil has been doing from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, all the way up to right here and right now. And for you and me, it's to come to understand how and why it is that we can see such amazing grace in this portrait, this blueprint that the Lord has laid out for us, and to understand that obey your leaders is another way of saying obey your Lord, that where and when the Lord has sent and established his leaders, where and when they stand and serve as his ambassador, his under-shepherd, that you're being presented with an opportunity to hear and obey, to heed and overcome in Christ, that one of the primary reasons God has given us leaders in the church is so that they can help us to run to the Father, to do so knowing that we are only able to get there through the Son, and that with this truth, by His Spirit, we can be His people and then carry this truth and love out to a dark and dying world. And to understand that's our mission. That's the bullseye, to bring God glory by finding and growing more glorifiers. That's why leaders, that's why pastors like me have been called and commissioned, commanded and sent to help those that God puts into our lives to be such a people. It really is that simple. In fact, I will tell you this, that for today, as we look at the middle portion of verse 17, the timeless truth here, the big idea, it's simply this, that God's true followers will truly follow God's true leaders. That the true followers of God will truly follow the true leaders of God. Now, I know that may seem like it's a little much, or maybe it's too overly simplified for some, but it's important. It's eternally important to understand this. I know it's so because Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verse 20, quote, "He who receives whomever I send," now this is Jesus speaking, "he who receives whomever I send receives me," capital M, "and he who receives me receives him who sent me." That's how important this is. Jesus has underscored it. So I'd like us to take some time to really unpack this and see, to the glory of God, how beautiful, how blessed, how big this little truth and love really is. Let's go ahead and jump into the scripture. I know, again, you say it's only half a verse. It's really a third of a verse, and it's still a lifelong, deep, bottomless well of truth and love for us. We could spend literally our lives unpacking what it means to obey our leaders and submit to them. Here we go. Because this is the Word of God. Because this is the God of the Word who's instructing us. Don't ever lose sight of who it is that's speaking, what it is you're hearing, from whom the message has been sent, and for whom the mission is established. Well, let's go ahead. I said to you first that we would see an objectivity. I think of it as an unavoidability. The objectivity in this unavoidability is clear in the command, obey. Now, we said last week, obey means simply this, obey. In this nuance, we're seeing faithfully follow. Do so with the want to, not just the have to, but to obey your personal leaders. You have a family with leadership if you are, in fact, in the local church. And if you're not in the local church, then you're living like an orphan instead of coming into the healthy relationship that is designed in the family of God. Over 90% of the references in the New Testament to church are all geared around a local church family. It's clearly the biblical intent. And so obey your leaders. We're going to take a closer look at that leaders reference. But we noted that these are the hand-picked men of God that He has placed as headship over His family. And you and I are to embrace this. We've noted, and I said this to you last week, and it's important to recognize, and you can find biblical support for this here in Hebrews 13, 1 through 17. I would also encourage you to go back and look at the first chapter of Titus. But to first be a leader for God, you've got to be a leader of God. If you're going to be a leader for God, you need to be a lover of God. You cannot, now people do it, but they're counterfeits, and we'll see that here before we're done. You can take the title, but if it's not the truth that you are in fact a spirit-filled, indwelt lover of God, miraculously captured by grace, then you can't truly be His leader. In the same way we talked about having a life that's a sacrifice of praise, well, if you don't have Him in you, you don't have praise for Him in you. Consequently, if it's not in you, you can't surrender it. You can't sacrifice it. Well, if you're not a lover of God, you cannot truly be a biblical leader for God. I shared with you the insights of Neil Cole last week. I think it's brilliant. He says, when you understand the biblical leadership model, what you see looking at Ephesians 4, you don't necessarily just have to have pastor, overseer, bishop, some of the biblical language for what we know as direct church leadership or pastoral leadership. But he says, you see in Ephesians 4 that God has gifted the church with five types of leadership. He used the analogy of the hand, and he said, think of the thumb as the apostle, the one going places, thumbing a ride for the Lord. Think of the index finger as the prophet, the one who says, thus says the Lord, and speaks on behalf, typically the one that people don't like. Think of, he said, the middle finger, the one that extends the furthest, as the evangelist leader, that one which reaches out furthest to make contact. He used the analogy of the ring finger, for the shepherd, the one that constitutes that most love, or I should use this hand with the wedding ring. And then he said, if you look at the leadership model and think of the pinky, that this is the picky one, the teacher, the one that gets into the nooks and crannies. Well, these are different gifted roles of leadership that God has placed in the church. So when we hear obey your leaders, again, understand this is God's design. We're following the principle of the gospel, which is to pick up your cross daily and follow the Lord, to hear what he said was at the heart of the Great Commission, to be my witness by going and teaching the world to obey everything that I commanded. The verse on the back of my business card is there for this reason, John 3:36. For those who believe biblically have life, but those who do not obey do not have life, but instead the wrath of God abides or remains on them. So you can see that our Lord has obsessed on obedience to the extent that it is at the heart of salvation and glorification, glory the Lord, and as well being guaranteed glorification one day for the person that is truly saved. But we also see that obedience lies at the heart of everything that is wrong in existence. Not that obedience created the wrongness, but disobedience is attached to everything that has ever gone wrong. And so this is a truly principled instruction. And again, it's not that you are being pointed at men of the world, but in following and obeying and submitting to your leaders, you're also in so doing following, leading, and following, submitting, and literally obeying the Lord. Now, we noted last week as well that when we talked about submitting elevates the instruction of obedience. Obedience you can do mechanically, but submitting biblically requires your heart and your attitude. It requires even your tongue, that you're wholeheartedly, righteously obeying. Now, that's very important to understand, because if you just looked on paper, the Pharisees could have made an argument that they were obeying, but they weren't submitting. You see, their hands and maybe even their heads were in the game, but their heart was totally disconnected. And we know from the scriptures that true following requires a heart-based, head and hands following commitment. So that's the unavoidability. You just cannot surrender from and separate yourself away from this clear objective command. Obey your leaders and submit to them. There is no wiggle room. There is no caveat. To the extent that these men are truly calling you and leading you to be and embrace what the Bible has called us to in full context, they are to be obeyed and submitted to. We talked about this. If it's extra biblical, if I or anybody else tells you something that's outside of our responsibility, outside of the biblical context, or flat out disagreeing with the Bible, then that's not to be listened to or followed, let alone obeyed. But where and when God's leaders are leading godly in their message, in their methods, in the mission, they're to be obeyed and submitted to. Now, let's take a closer look. Let's look at the responsibility aspect here. Now, we're going to go from speaking to you to now shifting and I think in many cases answering some of the why questions. You know, I can just hear it. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Well, that's not necessarily a valid question, but I think sometimes the Lord shows his love for us and his mercy and his grace by answering questions that we don't deserve asking, but he gives us answers anyway. In fact, today and next week, we'll take a real good look at the answer to anybody who might ask why. Why obey our leaders and submit to them? Now, I have to tell you, the first reason is because the Lord said so, period. But let's go to his scripture and let him speak to us. Here's where we'll be today. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Let's start there. For they are keeping watch over your souls. The word for, it's like the word because. It's going to set up the answer to the question that wasn't asked. Why obey? For, and now here's four things that I want you to see in this next phrase. For who they are, for what they're doing, for what's at stake, and for what they're going to report. This is why. For what? For who they are, for what they're doing, for what's at stake, and for what they're going to one day ultimately report. Let me show you what I mean. For they. Well, who are they? We've already talked about this. They're God's delegation to lead you. They're God's hand-picked overseers. They're God's chosen men to lead the mission, to demonstrate the method, to speak the message to God's people and to the world. For they what? For they are keeping. This gets to the question of what they're doing. What are they doing? Well, these church leaders, these faith-based godly leaders, they're watching. Now, this is an incredible word. That word, watching. We think, okay, well, they're looking. Well, it actually gets to the heart of being sleepless. A good, true biblical leader is one who is sleepless. They are in tune with what needs to be watched over. They are, here it is, they are watching over. This means that they are sleepless and alert. I want you to think of them as being diligent and devoted in their service. To hear that you have biblical leaders that are watching over, it's to say that, look, and the Lord knew this, as my brother Moses hears and says now often, church is messy, that we need not just to be managers, we need to be spirit-filled men of God who have been called and empowered, not with authority sometimes as much as with stamina. It is just crazy sometimes. But God has given, called, and commissioned his leaders to watch over his children. Let me show you this, and I think it might give us a little bit of context, and then we'll pick back up and keep going.
You know, kindergarten is like the ocean. You don't want to turn your back on it.
Oh, they're okay. Don't worry. Everything is under control. No. Monsters! What are you doing with this?
Aren't you gonna break it up?
No, two more days of this, and you'll quit.
Shut up! Shut up! Shut up! Shut up! No. Don't start this. Oh, no.
right. So I'm just telling you a little truth and love here. Sometimes that's what it can seem like. But here's the beauty. Whether you're the kindergarten pastor or you're a kindergartner in the family of God, God has chosen his leaders and he's given them everything they need for life and godliness. They can do everything that he has called them to in him, to include being that stabilizing lover of God and lover of people that is here literally to lead, feed, and guide the sheep of God. Now, when we see this, that they're keeping watch over, that word over, it's neat. It's hupa. Some of you will recognize that from Romans 8:37, where you are an overwhelming overcomer. This is an overwhelming sleeplessness that stays alert and on guard to watch over the family of God. Now, let me just take a little bit of time here to contrast that, to show you what you really want to watch out for and what you want to watch for and devote yourself to. First of all, I would tell you, by contrast, and as you could just see by that silly illustration, but it makes a powerful point, you want to beware that you not follow a truly delicate leader, one who is so frail and so easily broken that they can't really lead out on the mission field. Those that perhaps have been thrust into a position that God has not called or equipped them for. Those who seem as though as the wind blows, so they go. They're just too delicate. They don't have what I call the alligator skin that sometimes is needed to be such a leader. Watch out for them. Because again, the Bible is clear. We are not walking through a pure, clean, easy world. This is a swamp filled with sin and darkness. And so for every beautiful thing of God, there is a counterfeit. Beware the delicate leaders. Beware the damaged leaders. You just saw that, the kindergarten cop version. Beware the damaged leaders that have been so scarred and are so hard-hearted that they may have the title, but they don't have the heart. I can recall meeting I even don't like calling him a fellow pastor, but there was maybe 7 or 8 years ago, I met a fellow who I offered to take to lunch, and for reasons that are just ridiculous, he showed up with more than a chip on his shoulder, and I quickly realized, oh, this is not good. And before our time was done, I realized that he had been deeply damaged in ministry as a pastor, and he was now doing great damage. Beware the damaged pastors. Beware the delusional pastors. Those who may seem like they've got all this great stuff going on, but they have no grounding in reality. Be it a delusional pastor or leader who is not grounded theologically, or one that just simply does not deal with the realities. I'm sure you've seen it in other aspects of life. People who just seem to be in another world. You know, it may be that they're happy and there's not a reason to be happy, or they're sad and there's not a reason to be sad. They're delusional. They're just not living with a healthy self-awareness. Beware such leaders. Fourth, beware the delinquent leaders, those who are just so immature that they act like little delinquents, whose emotions and temper tantrums and pity parties and, whimsical things that just show themselves to be too immature for the responsibilities that they claim to have or have been thrusted upon them. Beware the delinquent leaders. Fourth, we're getting a little more serious here, beware the divisive leaders, like Korah. Korah, who would lead 250 other elders against Moses. Be very, very leery of those deceptively divisive leaders. They are out there. They tend to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware. Next, and this gets to that, beware the deceptive leaders, those whose words cannot be trusted. As Psalm 55 says, their words are as smooth as butter, but war was in their heart. Their words were like drawn swords, the deceptive, those who are saying one thing and doing another, those whose words and walk do not line up, those whose insides and outsides are very, very different. I see this all the time. Beware. And then here's the last one from my list. Beware the dancing leaders. You say dancing leaders? What are you talking about, Pastor Jeff? Well, what I mean here is beware the showmen. Beware those who are dancing. It's all about the show. It's all about the lights. It's all about the culture. It's all about just tickling your itching ears and giving you what you want to hear and doing what the world wants. So we'll call it worship. We'll do, hey, listen, we got it going on. Let's just kind of get going. They dance. I call them the showmen. I just want to show you, I'm going to use a little levity here, but take it to heart. Beware those who might know all the talk, have all the lingo, but the truth and the love are truly lacking. Watch this, and I think you'll see what I mean.
I just feel like we need to clean up some unforced errors. That's it. I mean, I walk out on stage and my mic's not on. I mean, that's just a simple thing we talk about in staff meetings and we practice during the week, and then on Sundays we just can't perform. I mean, I don't know what you want me to do. I feel like I close my sermons the same way every Sunday. As I close, the worship team's going to come out. Does the worship team come out? No. I feel like I finished strong, honestly. I just got to get back and take a look at some of the film, get some things for my sermon corrected for next week. I mean, attendance was down, so I feel like that hurt my confidence a little bit coming out of the gate. But I mean, from a number standpoint, we did okay. Looks like we got 5 applause breaks. We got 3 amens and 1 preach. So like, I mean, from a numbers game, I feel like we're doing well. I just got to do a better job. I mean, I'll take responsibility for my sermon. It wasn't the best thing I've ever done. I had a hilarious story about my kids to start, but then honestly, the scriptural tie-in was not great. I mean, I'm just not comfortable performing in this system. We're doing an 8-week sermon series. Honestly, it should have wrapped up at about 5. We're doing this like Stranger Things spinoff called Jesus is a Life Changer Things. Yeah, grammatically, it literally doesn't even make any sense. I mean, I'm a little banged up. I got a sore throat. I'm not 100% either, but no excuses. I knew I needed to come out here and perform on Sunday. I mean, who else is going to preach? The youth pastor? Absolutely not. I mean, last time I had that guy preach, he was quoting Chance the Rapper lyrics. I mean, we just can't have that. I mean, we're doing a good job as a team getting plenty of people to come forward for prayer. We're just not getting salvations. We're not getting the conversions when we need to. Bottom line, if anybody has any questions, I'll take those now. Just slip your hand up all over this room. Yes, 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 yes. Honestly, I feel like we're right there. I mean, my pastor performance record, my PPR is like 97. I mean, what do you want from me? I mean, I'm doing everything I can do. We get plenty of welcome cards in the buckets every week. We're just not converting those into members. I mean, bottom line, me and the worship pastor just need to get on the same page. He just got back from a week at a Bethel conference, so there's no excuse for what just happened on that stage. I mean, I'm just sitting there trying to go over my notes during worship, and this guy plays Everbee in G and 10,000 Reasons in A. Like, why? I mean, we just got to be better. Baby Dedication, I'll be honest with you, it was a disaster. I mean, I'm out there trying to guess at the pronunciation of these names. It sounds normal. Olivia. Oh, your daughter Olivia is so beautiful. It's Olivia. I mean, who are these parents? Bottom line, our female vocalists just have to get better. Like, if we want to compete with the Elevations and the North Points, we just can't keep putting this product on the stage week after week. I mean, they just don't have the range to do some of these songs. I mean, they're trying to do Carrie Joe, but it's not working. I'm like, Revelation song? Are you serious? Like, I'm having a revelation listening to you. You're going to be singing to the youth group on Wednesday. I mean, possession is key, you know, and we preach this to our guys every week. We had to recruit a fourth usher from the lobby right before sermon, and you saw it. I mean, he fumbled the offering plate. You can't expect to have turnovers like that every week and still be successful.
All right, I think you understand now what I mean about beware the showmen, those dancing leaders who, in my opinion, you come underneath this kind of leader. And what you're going to find is that dancing leader is going to dance with his cancerous consumers, but they're going to dance together to the popular tune of Hell's Bells. This is serious, and my prayer is that you realize it. That you come to realize that where and when God's leaders those that we're talking about here, the ones that we saw back in verse 7 that should be remembered, should be considered, should be imitated, here should be obeyed, should be submitted to, these true biblical men of God, these are the men, the shepherds, the leaders who are going to lead God's sheep, going to feed God's sheep, going to protect God's sheep, going to prepare God's sheep, ultimately going to disciple God's sheep, that they will in turn become disciples who make disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. Why? Because that's the bullseye, to find and grow more glorifiers, who will find and grow more glorifiers, who will find and grow more glorifiers. And here's the thing. Any other mission is at best a diluting distraction. And in reality, most cases, it's missing the mark entirely. As soon as you shift the bullseye away from bringing glory to God in all that is done, doing it with the motive of bringing glory to God, you're now advocating for living out some other gospel. For the gospel that does not seek in its core, in its purpose, to bring glory to God is not the biblical gospel. That's how serious this is. This is why knowing God's word, knowing God's will, knowing God's ways, why committing to God's word, committing to God's will, committing to God's ways, to living God's word, living God's will, living God's ways. It's not a negotiable. It's not optional. It's the bullseye, and it's the defining aspect of the root that will ultimately tell the story before Jesus. Ultimately, one day, it will tell the story before Jesus. You might buffalo everybody down here, but you're not going to buffalo Jesus. That's why it's so important. Let me show it to you in a way that I think you might relate to again. It's another person's voice, but it's the same story. Watch and listen to this, and then we'll pick right back up.
And yes, Redeemer, be obedient and submissive to Jason and the elders. Bet you don't like those words. You're Americans, for goodness sakes. Let me try to help in 2 minutes. He's not God. The elders are not God. They are not infallible. Their authority is not absolute. And therefore, your submission and obedience is not absolute. Only God gets absolute obedience and submission. We could show that throughout the New Testament with regard to submission to state, submission to husbands, submission to parents, submission to pastors, you name it. All the structures of submission in the New Testament are relativized by the absolute lordship of Jesus. We know this. But here's the key. This text is written on the assumption, and you have called that man on the assumption, that leaders, and he in particular, are going to lift up this Bible and speak the word of God and not man. And as that happens, show your leaders you want that more than anything by being obedient to the word and submissive to those who speak it. And when you do, their joy in God will overflow. We love it when people love God's truth, not us. We're afraid. I mean, healthy pastors are afraid of our authority. And the longer you stay in a place, the more you have. We know that. This is why we love the book. Okay. If you don't see it, don't believe it. When I call for you to be obedient and submissive to your leaders, I mean your leaders under the book. Get that picture, let his head, Piper put a book on his head to make a point. I love this man because he's under the book. I'm ready to follow him anywhere, to the prison. If he says, let's go to the prison, I'm going to the prison with that man because over the years, he has won my confidence by being a man under the book. So you got to be a people of the book.
Again, I say amen. I pray that you see this. These are the leaders who are watching over biblically. And note this, I said to you about the responsibility here before we shift to the accountability. It's men who are watching over your souls, your souls. This is where I had said to you at the beginning, it's about what's at stake. What's at stake? Souls, your souls. Think about that in terms of your soul, and I'll speak more to this next week, but your soul is the entire encapsulation of your personhood. Speaking of referencing, overseeing, watching out for, feeding, developing your soul is about your preparation for a journey with Jesus. Your edification on your journey with Jesus. It's your journey into eternity. That's what we do all day. Is we think about, we pray about, we work on, we do all that we can to help you prepare your soul to meet a Savior. That's what we do. That's what's being encouraged here. Because think about it. Whether you want to look at it in what Jesus called the Great Commandments, here's his command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was Jesus who warned in Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? See, biblical leaders, we worry for your souls. We work for your souls. We worship a God that's allowed us to have this place in life in regards to souls. That's what's going on here. Now, what you do with that, I don't want to obey. I don't want to submit. Again, you're fighting against Almighty God. But I want you to think about this. When you understand what the biblical leader is doing, it's like arguing with your barber while you're in the barber's chair. Not really wise. Think about your relationship to the pilot when you're on a transatlantic flight. That's what this relationship is supposed to be like. That on your journey to or with Jesus, your pastor, your spiritual leader, he's got a role and a responsibility, and it behooves you to obey and to submit. I think of it like your relationship with your surgeon during open heart surgery. And you say, well, pastor's not like a surgeon. Oh, I tell you what. Your spiritual heart is a lot more sensitive and important than your physical heart. And for those who have been called to lead, feed, protect, and prepare the souls of men, your souls, I pray it helps you to understand the seriousness with which we should embrace our call. We've been told as under-shepherds, as leaders, that we need to understand we're going to be held to a higher standard. Our calling is not just privilege. It is responsibility. So understand this. If you're not comfortable with the whole idea of being commanded to obey and submit, it's like the wife in Ephesians 5 who says, I don't like having to submit to my husband. Say, well, that's probably because either you're filled with pride and or you don't understand that the husband that you're called to submit to, he's called to die for you. And when you understand what's happening here in these relationships, I promise you, if more people in church had a biblical understanding of the relationship that the pastor has with God and they're to have with the pastor, things would change. There's an awful lot of cancerous problems that are born out of an ignorance, a lack of integrity to God's word. And I mean that both ways. That's leaders and followers. It goes both ways. So let's come back and finish here. Accountability. So we've looked at the unavoidability of the command, the responsibility laid out here with the leaders. Let's look now at the accountability. This portion of the verse ends with, "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." They're watching over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Well, here again, let's zoom in for a minute and let's take a look. This is the leadership that God has placed in your life. Understand this, that as leaders, we're going to stand before the Lord with a special kind of parable of the talents. All of us are going to answer for what we did with what God gave us. All of us are going to come under the construct of Jesus saying, "For those who have been given much, much will be expected." Don't think that's just for the leaders. That's not just for the missionaries or the pastors. That's for all of us. And at the same time, understand there will be a raised bar, a higher standard for those of us that have answered the call on our lives. So know that, that this is going on, that we will do this as those who will have to give an account. I think it's an amazing thing to see that this word account, it's the word logos. It's the word for word. Now, why is that important? Because it brings to us this question of what account? What word is going to be given? And here's the key. You might want to ask yourself, well, who's the word going to be about? I mean, what report is going to go in? And that's what I said to you at the beginning. You want to take this to heart because of what's going to be reported. You see, the leaders who understand this, the pastors, the spiritual leaders who understand the seriousness with which they've been called, they take it to heart. This is why they don't tickle ears. This is why they don't aim at worldly success. This is why we are willing to say, no matter what, to the glory of God, truth and love. If you like it, that's beautiful. Like you heard Piper say, nothing sweeter than seeing somebody enjoy the truth and the love of God's word and growing in it. But here's the other side of it. If you don't like it, it doesn't matter to me because I've been called and commissioned. And as Dr. Moeller will share with you here in a minute, there's a heavy-duty consequence for knowing the truth, the full truth, which includes the command to go and teach others to obey everything that Jesus commanded. When you get this right, you'll have a righteous understanding of leadership, and you'll begin to tune in to this issue of accountability. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
I was handed a book by a man by the name of Van Harvey. He was the author. And the book was entitled The Historian and the Believer. It's a 20-year-old young believer. I read the book, and what Van Harvey was saying, kind of the left wing of the left wing of the left wing, what he was arguing is that given modern historical consciousness, it's immoral to claim more of what happened in terms of Christ and what is claimed in the New Testament than modern history can assure us actually took place. He actually makes the charge that it's immoral to preach what we preach and to believe what we believe. But you know, I can remember reading that book and having to mark it up, knowing I was going to be tested on it, knowing I was going to have to talk about it. I can remember reading that book and then thinking this. You know, if it didn't happen, it would be immoral to claim that it did. But if by God's gift of revelation we know that it did happen, and we know that that's the gospel of Christ received as a first priority, if we know that salvation comes to us, to those who hear that gospel and hearing that gospel believe and believing are saved, we know that the gospel is true and we know that Jesus Christ really was crucified for our sins and that he really was raised on the third day, then brothers and sisters, it's immoral not to preach it. It's immoral not to tell it. It's immoral not to teach it.
Now, I bring that to you on two fronts. As a leader, you and I need to know, fellow leader, that we're obligated. We are going to answer to the Lord. And if and when we are not watching over the souls of men and women and children as those who will give an account, then we're in grave danger ourselves. And this is where I would say to you, as Paul said to the Corinthians, test yourself to see whether or not you are in fact in the faith. And friend, those who teach you and lead you, feed you and guide you with these types of challenging biblical truths, thank God for them. That's right. Thank God for them, because they're doing with you, for you, in you, that which God has called and created them to do. They're being Christ-like. That's exactly what we see. I want to speak to both sides now, whether you're a leader or a follower. Remember Judas and Demas. Judas is the obvious example. If you know your Bible, you know that he's the one that ultimately, after 3 years with Jesus, being considered probably the most trusted of the disciples, evidenced by the fact that he was the treasurer, he carried the money, he ultimately turns on Jesus. Demas is the other example, who Paul at one point talks about him in the most loftiest of terms and speaks to what a beautiful blessing he was as a co-laborer, and then ultimately has to warn Timothy about him, because not only wasn't he productive as a leader, but he proved himself to be, as Jesus taught about in the parable of the soils, one for whom the love of the world actually ensnared him. And once again, as we see in 1 John 2, demonstrates through his behavior that his belief was never truly biblical and grounded. Now, when you hear that, whether you're the leader or the follower, my prayer is that it will tenderize your heart, because we know that a true biblical leader loves to see the followers really follow, loves to see. 3 John says, and I quote, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." The true biblical under-shepherds love to see the sheep feeding and thriving under the great shepherd through the under-shepherding of the mortal minister and missionary. Now, there's a warning here. Again, I pray you hear the encouragement. The other half of the exhortation is a warning. I want to share it with you now. This is a pastor speaking to the question of, what would you say is one of pastoring's greatest snares, one of the greatest mistakes that many pastors make? And I point you back to those who are in the warning list, whether it's those that are dancing with the consumers and spreading the cancer, or those that are literally being distracted and themselves being diluted all the way to the point of disobeying. Listen to this. It's a very insightful few-minute conversation that I pray will bless you. Again, if you're a leader, take it to heart. If you're a follower, listen and learn. There's insights to be had for both.
Welcome to Real Truth Real Quick. My name is Adam Tarno, joined as always by Todd Wagner.
Hello, Adam. Hello, friends.
Todd, question this week is, what is one of the biggest mistakes a pastor can make?
Yeah, I think any leader needs to make sure that they remind themselves that the organization, especially if they're leading a church, is not their organization. They are underneath someone else's leadership. And so it's not up to them as to how they should lead. Paul says this when he was meeting with the leaders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And he said, "I want to make sure that you are on guard, that you lead the same way, in effect, okay? Because God has made you overseers of the church of God, which, by the way, he purchased with his own blood." So this is a really big deal to him. He's gathered these people, he's called them out of darkness, and he's given them to you, and he wants you to teach them, as Jesus says in the Great Commission, "Everything that I have commanded you," or commanded them. And you got to make sure that you're not trying to build your little kingdom. And so I have, over the years, said again and again that the reason I've seen most churches be incredibly ineffective is because most pastors cut a deal with their body. I think this is the biggest mistake pastors make, okay? They tell people they want them to come to church as if church is something you can come to, right? I don't like to tell people welcome to Watermark as an example, because you can't welcome people to a people. What you can do is welcome to this gathering of the church that is here. But you can start to think that the church is a place, the church is a building, or the church meets for an hour every week. Okay, it doesn't. And too many times, most pastors want folks to come, validate them with their presence, okay, and then have them give them enough money to keep the lights on. And then in return, the pastor doesn't ask too much of them. And then they both tell each other that they're doing what God wants them to do. That is a deal you don't want to make. Okay? If your pastor just wants you to show up and shut up and pay up, he is not God's pastor. You ought to read Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 talks about the false shepherds of Israel that are trying to make themselves fat. All right, they want more followers, more congregants, more listeners, more people who say, hey, you do an awesome job. In fact, the verses right before Ezekiel 34, at the very end of Ezekiel 33, God's telling Ezekiel, hey, these people, they see you like a sensual song, like when it was a beautiful voice who plays well on an instrument, right? They love that aspect. They love to come and hear you, but they don't practice what you say. And he says, your job, Ezekiel, is to teach and lead them in a way so at the end of time, as it comes to pass, as surely it will, they will know that there's been a prophet in their midst. Pastors that fail to shepherd their sheep and instead do nothing but want their sheep to grow in number and not be healthy, sheep that are, if you will, fattened on the teaching of the word and that are producing the wool, okay, the work of sheep, that's a false pastor. And I think a big problem is that pastors can sometimes think they're doing God's work if their church is growing. And, you know, Hebrews 13:17 says this. It tells people, first of all, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, okay, for they keep watch over your souls. And then this is the line that ought to sober you, as those who will give an account. Now, be careful, pastor. Okay, because it doesn't mean that God's going to look and say, hey, I counted how many people listened to you. And way to go. You had a mega church of listeners. I got a really, not just a sneaking suspicion, I think I got biblical support that pastors that are happy, that make the mistake of measuring the success of their ministry by butts in seats or by the size of their budget or by the size of their buildings, are going to find out that God wasn't very pleased with the way they shepherded the flock of God among them that he purchased with their own blood, not to listen to you or to build your ego, but that you were to equip for the work of service. And so, pastor, don't make that mistake.
So if somebody's listening right now and they think they're sitting in a church where the pastor has cut this deal, how would you encourage them?
Oh, man. Well, I would encourage them to not support that ministry if it continues.
Yeah.
I would begin to have a conversation with my pastor, say, pastor, I love your doctrine. Your orthodoxy is amazing, but you don't call us to orthopraxy. And if I'm to imitate you, I don't want to be somebody that just wants to redefine my message to make people like my message. And I feel like you're not calling us to something great. There's a famous anecdote about Lincoln that he at times would go to a little Presbyterian church in New York and he would sneak in and sit in the pastor's study and listen. He was leaving one time and his aide said to him, President Lincoln, what did you think about the message today? And Lincoln said, well, the message was well formed. His oratory skills were excellent. And he presented it with clarity. And then his aide said to him, so you think it was a great message? And he said, no, the pastor failed. And he goes, what? He goes, what do you mean? You just described what I think is a good speech. And he said, the pastor failed because he failed to ask of us something great. Mm. Pastors that fail to ask something great of their people, that they would live for Jesus, live for the kingdom, they'd be faithful witnesses and servants of Christ. Pastors who don't do that are not faithful pastors. They are doing something else. And I would tell you that you want to find a place that you can be shepherded in a godly manner.
That's great. Great answer, Todd.
Don't support that ministry. Yeah. You're accountable if you're keeping, not just with your presence, but even with your gifts, that church going that isn't calling people to be and make disciples. I think that's on you, just like that pastor cultivating that kind of church is on him.
Yeah, so good.
I pray those of you that call the bridge home would say, whether out loud or in your heart, hey, that sounds like home. It's because it's true. And that's the beautiful thing, that when you find Scripture, when you hear God's Word, truly, lovingly, honestly, in context being shared, it's going to be the same. Oh, the faces will change and some of the verbiage will change, but the message will be the same. And that's what I pray you take away from today, that here you heard the warning, one more leader to watch out for, the deal-making leaders. Beware the deal-making leaders. Know that those that truly are following the Lord and leading you in that way, they're going to say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, quote, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." That's the message here. Understand today, in a sermon that I have entitled, "Did you help that? Did you help that?" That per Jeremiah 32, there are real shepherds that will be a blessing to you, leaders that you'll be blessed to follow, to obey, and submit to, because they will be God's men who are watching over your souls sleeplessly, who are going to do that as men who they know will give an account. And here's the thing, here's where the heart really shows. To understand this account, the leader is not going to give an account as though they themselves are going to be in jeopardy. You'll see next week, the leader is going to give an account for those that he led. And I pray that gets your attention and brings you to our time together next week with a very eager and readied heart to hear from God in his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the truth that we could literally spend a lifetime unpacking. Thank you for giving us this truth and love, that you would guide us by grace through your gospel for your glory, and that we get to be those who pray and obey, who serve as sent ones, that we get to be your missionaries, every true Christian. Lord, I thank you for this incredible privilege, and I ask your richest blessing on all those that have heard, and that you will seed their hearts with a desire to obey and submit first to you, and then to every syllable that is in line with your word, your will, and your ways. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.